Well, if we... forgot I had a microphone. If we hadn't met, my name is Craig Verdow, and as I look around, I can see that there are lots of people who I haven't met, and that is fantastic, and I fully intend to use that to my own advantage, because I grew up here. This was my church, and Jesus said that a prophet in his hometown is without advantage, so the less you know about me, the better. But I want to begin by considering music and the effect that it has on us. Now, I'm not a musician at all. I'm actually the farthest from a musician that you can possibly get. You might actually call me clinically disabled when it comes to music. But what I'd like to consider now is not what we do with music, but what music does to us. Because music is strangely influential, unless you're like my dad who hates music. It's completely outside of us, and yet it changes us, it affects us, it alters our mood, it can lift us up, it can rile us up, but then it can also calm us down. Think about how chill beats affect your second Saturday morning coffee, or a Sunday night movie, and you're listening to Hans Zimmer, the world-class cinematic composer. He heightens those experiences of movies. I've been told by gym buffs that music helps you pump iron. I've been told by runners that music helps you keep a cadence to keep on going. And incredibly, look, the power of music goes even further. It can even connect us to other beings, like singing on a Sunday morning, or like singing your sports team anthem in your huddle because you finally won a game. Let me share one of my experiences with music. I was a grommet. I grew up surfing. My mates and I would descend on Margaret River like a pack of rats whenever the swell was big. With me was a younger, scabby version of Simon Bilsma, your very own, and the king of our pack was your very own Ron Goldsword. We'd play music in the car park while we were suiting up. And the reason why we did was because music supercharged us. We were about to tackle like the ocean, you know, walls of water, and this music fed our adrenaline. And in fact, even out in the lineup, as these big walls of water were coming towards us, we would shout, sing lines, like song lines, to each other to amp us into these bomb sets. Now, all of that is simply to say that music can have an emboldening effect on us. And shouldn't that be true of Psalms? Because Psalms are songs. They're not just words. They're God's words. They're God's words that empower. I mean, consider this. The Psalms are God's Spotify list that he gives to us. They are sanctioned and approved by him, given to us so that we would sing back to him. We sing things like verse 1 and 2, God is my refuge and strength. Not my refuge, though that is true, our refuge. He is our refuge and strength, therefore we will not fear. And so, can you see there, the psalm is connecting us, not just us to God, but us to each other to God. Collectively, we have a psalm of assurance and comfort. Now, the psalm we have before us this morning sings of the comfort that we have when life gets tough. When it just plain sucks. And that's true for some of our lives. I mean, when your ocean is wild and you're drowning, some of us here might feel like that this very morning. You've been underwater for a long time. And that's not melodramatic either. Hey, we sometimes feel like we cannot breathe. We feel like that. And then for those of us in that head and heart space this morning, this psalm is particularly for you. As we sing, or as we read this psalm, we declare to one another that our God is God, and he reigns, and he is our Lord God Almighty, and he is in complete control of all the situations, the good ones and the bad. Even the ones that hurt us, even the ones that are hurting you right now. So the question we're asking and answering this morning as we consider this psalm is this: who is God, and Who is he to us when things are tough? Who is he to us in our troubles? So you can see above here, this is where we're going. Psalm 46. It begins with some housekeeping. Look at the superscriptions above verse 1. For the director of music, it's for the band. Thank you, Chantel. Of the sons of Korah. So it's written by the Korahs, a musical family. According to Alamoth, apparently that means we're supposed to belt this one out in soprano. I cannot do that. We'll leave that to Chantel as well. And finally, a song. It's a psalm. It's a psalm to sing about God. Verse 1, God is. God is, not that God was. God is. Present tense. God is, this very morning, our hope and strength, our refuge. If you're like me, you run to all sorts of saviors when things get tough. Work, games, drink, holidays, doctors, the TV, whatever. A very silly thing to do if we haven't run to God first when God is in earshot. God is our ever-present help, now and ongoing. He's the place of refuge. He was our place of refuge in troubles last year and in this year and in next year, when we were young and when we were old. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. Present, continuous. And note that he's not our help from trouble, as if he rescues us from it. He's our help in it. He rescues us in it. Our Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. God never promises that we won't have trouble. Well, you will have trouble. Trouble has thousands and thousands of flavors, and we all taste different ones. You know your own flavors. And when your own personal September 11 hits, what God promises here is he is going to be your help. And consider this, the fact that we are here this morning is actually already proof that this is true. Because God has rescued you from every single one of your troubles in the past. And maybe this morning we're hurt, we're shaken, we're broken, we're confused, we're worn out, we can't breathe. But God has brought us to his feet. That's proof. God has clearly been faithful to all present here this morning. He's still our refuge this morning. Refuge and strength. It appears that God is the castle and the army. Refuge and strength. He is the walls and the weapons. We're safest with him. Have you ever seen war movies? I like war movies. It's usually the good guys, they're out fighting, and all of a sudden they're getting beaten, and there's this phrase that's called out, retreat. Back to the keep. It's too dangerous out there. And I think this psalm can speak something to two different groups. There's people under pressure who are outside the castle and need a retreat, but also those who are feeling the pressure inside. To those overcome by troubles of life outside the castle, I think God in this psalm calls us back. Come back in. Why are you fighting out there? In here, I am your hope and help. But also to those who are besieged by troubles of life inside the castle, those with God, what God says is, we're in the right place. I mean, no arrow can fly over the walls of God's castle except for the ones he lets in. And he does let some in. And that's why you've had disasters and pains. That's why disasters befall us. And when they do, God is our refuge in natural disasters. So let me read verse 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their shaking. I wonder if you've ever been to the town Albany, and that cliffside called the Gap. My wife Amy and I have been there several times. Every time we go down to Albany for a holiday retreat, we are greeted with the worst weather in history. But that is okay, because down there the storms are amazing at the place called the Gap. It's a cliffside, and the power of waves smash against the cliffs, and it's nuts. The ground shakes, rumbles. like verse 3, roaring waters, surging foam. You feel the ground quake with their surging. That's picture language of a natural environment that is falling to pieces. It's troubled land, troubled sea. The earth is giving way. There are mountains falling into the sea. The waters are rising. It's like floods and earthquakes. We know this. Natural crises are a part of life. Consider the Japan's earthquake, 15 years ago. 100,000 people affected. And Christians too. God wasn't off duty when that happened. And God is also on duty when the disasters happen to us. I mean, we have much smaller personal crises, but they feel colossal to us. And the exhortation in this psalm is that when these crises come, don't fear. Trust. And it says that to us because we do fear and we do trust. And this psalm says, don't fear and don't trust. No matter what is happening to you or who is doing what to you, the Lord our God is in charge. So let's put legs on natural disasters here on earth, because we don't seem to get this sort of stuff. We don't get wars, we don't get invasions, we don't get earthquakes or floods. The worst we get are heat waves, and we just turn the aircon up and go to the beach. But what do we get? We have natural disasters like cancer or sickness. Something in our body malfunctions. An injury or illness saps us from our life. Or maybe there's chemical imbalances in you that are fractured. Maybe you're dying. Or someone else is dying. Or a parent or sibling or friend is passing away. Or you can't fall pregnant, which I'm told by some is worse. It feels worse than death. Or you're not married and you want to be. Or your marriage or your family or your child didn't turn out the way you hoped. You didn't get the grades you hoped for the course you needed, for the job you wanted. All these are natural disasters. And when they do strike, and they will, it's better to be inside the castle than outside. Because the king of the castle is the Lord God Almighty, and he loves and he cares and he governs, he provides and he forgives as he wills. He guides and instructs, and if he wants to, he can heal and restore too. And can God be trusted? Well, of course he can. I mean, let's prove what he's done already. He sent his son. Because we were hostage in another castle, the castle of sin and death and despair. And the Lord Jesus came in and he kicked down those gates, and he broke those prison doors, and he snapped our chains, and he washed us, and he clothed us, and he shows us our own room in God's castle, in God's kingdom. And do we think God has brought us over there through our Lord Jesus Christ to have us wallow in guilt and pain and misery? God never promised to remove us completely from trouble, but he does promise to be with us while we're going through them. And we trust God is completely accomplishing his purposes, even in our own personal disasters. Reigning is his job. Trusting is our job. God is our refuge in natural disasters and also political disasters. Now let's read on the poetry of verse 4 to 7. We won't know this, but the Hebrew in here has a lot of political language. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. So the water analogy has changed from roaring seas to a nourishing river. And now this psalm was written in a time when political disasters were particularly deadly. Our country would come up against country. It was normal for nations to attack other nations. They would take cities. and they'd lay siege, and a city was much more likely to stand and withhold forces if it had a river running within it, if it had a wellspring. You can see here the city of Masada. This was that's a Roman first century siege against the city of Masada. You can notice the siege ramp on the right there. They had no food or water, and it wasn't long before the Jews fell. Now, across the world stage, it has always been apparent that the world is laying siege to Christianity, against Christianity, against the idea that the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, is King. The world is laying siege against things like Christian values, like biblical marriage and the sanctity of life, against Christian schooling, against biblical sexuality. But what verse 5 assures us is that the church won't fall because the Lord God is within her. He refreshes us. Like a stream, God continues to refresh his people. Outside the kingdom, the kingdoms of the world can bang on the walls of the church as hard as they want. But the Lord is with us. Verse 5, God is with us. And Jesus came down to us, Emmanuel, and he left his spirit to keep us. The gates of hell will not prevail against him. So the most important question that needs answering is this morning is not, are my troubles going to get better? The most important question is, am I in the castle? Are you in the castle of the winning side? Do you stand with the King of Kings? Troubles reign today, but they're not going to win ultimately. Who's going to win? Well, God's going to win. We can see that in verse 8 and 9. We see this victory of God over political unrest. And there's military language here. Come and see, like military conquest, come and see, verse 8, what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Now, I will just say in the commentaries, there's a little bit of confusion over those two verses, and I don't want to go down the rabbit holes there, but what I will say is that the day is coming when the Lord Jesus comes with power and he's going to win. It's a done deal. With authority and majesty, King Jesus will welcome his redeemed people into a new city. What's going to be in that new city? Well, what's not going to be there? Wars, because they've ceased. Weapons, because they're broken. Trouble and pain will be done. There's no turmoil in that city. And we're going there, that new creation. Those who stand with Jesus are going there, and can you wait there patiently for that? A man called Jonathan Edwards wrote about this city after Christ's victory. Jonathan Edwards was an 1800s pastor. He was an American pastor in the time when wagons were going across the prairie. And his first sermon was on the Christian's happiness. And it went for an hour and a half. It had 10 points and at least 3 sub-points for every one of those. So you guys are getting off really light this morning. So here's Edwards, point 7, sub-point 3, sub-points 1 to 3. Okay, what glories can suffering Christians anticipate in the promised heavenly city? 3 things, and how good are these? All of your bad will be turned to good. All of your pain, all of your fear, all oppression, all disgrace, all injustice, all hurts, all of our history deleted as we're made new. Like we read in Romans 8, for we know that in all things God works towards good for those who love him. So suffering Christian, the promise is that God is going to remake you and restore you. It may not be in this life, but it will be in the next. Sub-point 2. Your good things will never be taken away from you. Our good things disappear and degrade. We lose things from rust and from taxes and from thieves. Our happiness can often fade away because these things fade away. But in heaven, the good things won't be fading away. Oh, what good things? Edwards, he nails it. our good things aren't stuff. He said the good things that we have in heaven is our justification, our righteousness in Christ, our peace with God, our peace with one another. These are the best things. Love and joy. We're never going to lose those things. In other words, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. He points to the stuff that matters. Revelation 20. He quotes Revelation 20. There will be no more mourning or crying or tears or pain, for the old order has passed away. Point three. And the best will be yet to come. When I was here, we used to sing that song. I don't know if you still sing it. Amazing Grace. There's a verse in there that says this. You probably know it off by heart. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. God is never going to dull or devalue or rust or fade away or drift away. If everything seems to be falling apart now or getting worse, consider that what God's victory over sin is going to mean for us for all eternity. Really, really good for all eternity. So my last of my only 3 points is this. God invites us to rest in him along the way, even when it hurts. We hear God speak in verse 10. Be still and know that I'm God. I started with music that fires up, you know, the next rep, the next kilometer, out onto the field. It seems like this verse here is trying to do the exact opposite. It's calming us down. Like Jesus commanded the cyclonic wind and sea, be still. God says that to our hearts. To be still and know that he is God. Understand and trust. God is completely aware of all of your pain. He knows your situation. He knows the state of your marriage. He knows the state of your family. He knows the heart of your kids. He knows your worries and your fears and your hopes. Because he's a good, good father. The phrase let go and let God gets an absolute beating, but it's actually pretty true. And that's not that bad. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Let go, let God. A couple of years ago, I was going through a rather hard time, one of those storms in life. God had completely looked after me and my family. Look, I shouldn't have complained. And yet my heart and my brain were weak. And I was fretting and I was stressing under the weight. And a friend popped into church, and he's a South African, so he just called it exactly as it is. He asked, Craig, do you have the power of God? And I said, no. And then he points at my chest and he says, then tell this thing to shut up and be still. God knows what he's doing. And I say this because it was miraculously, I literally felt like a weight came off my chest. Because my friend had spoke to me a truth from God. He reminded me to trust in him. Like, it was literally a miracle because my heart at that time was literally under siege and breaking. But of course, as life goes on, the same weight came back again and again. Now, later that week, another church member called me, and I just must have been a super transparent wimp because she felt the need to minister to me too. And the weight lifted again. And now over the course of time, my friends and my family and my church were God's hands and feet ministering to me. To be honest, now I'm out of the storm. It is like, finally, I'm in this little section of clear sailing. It's like, what's this like? But I'm led to believe that belief and trust are not an event, but a life. It's a lifetime. And the church exists to help each other keep our eyes on the Lord. I'll close with music. This psalm is a Christian anthem. It's for us not only to sing to God, but to sing to God together. That God is our refuge and strength. Though we fall apart, God doesn't. And as we go from here, you may be the one who's falling apart. If so, retreat to the castle and trust in the kindly rule of the king, because he's looking after you in your troubles. And if you're not the one in turmoil, consider this morning that others here are. Is there someone you need to text or call or visit? There's people in this castle who God put you next to for a reason. What might you do this week to remind them that God is our refuge and strength? Let's pray. Lord God, you are our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. Help us, Lord, not to fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, whether our troubles are financial or relational or physical or spiritual, help us to retreat to your castle. Lord, would you refresh us? Help us to look to you. Help us to look at you and to consider all that we have with you, especially when life hurts. Lord, there are lots of people here in this castle that are hurting. And Lord, we do ask for help. We do ask that you would be not only our refuge, but also our saviour from all the things that hurt. But Lord, allow us to see the glory of being found in you. Thank you for Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, who's rescued us from our most horrendous turmoil, our sin that required death. Thank you, Lord God, that in him you've called us to a new city. Lord, give us the joy in the trouble today of knowing that you are our good God and you have good things planned for us. But on the way, Lord, while things hurt, help us to be still and know that you are God. Let us exalt you, be praised among us, and as a church family, help us to look after one another. So, Lord God, even in our troubles, we testify that you, Lord Almighty, are with us. You are the God of Jacob and our God too, our fortress in times of trouble. We ask that not only that we would say this, but that we would believe this for your glory and our joy in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.